This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 13, 2021, the second Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I generally pick something very specific out of one of the readings and focus on it like a laser beam, trying to practically apply these nuances of our Lord's word to our lives because it is of the utmost importance. But we also never want to lose sight of the fact that there are some concepts that we need to look upon in a more broad sense. In the three readings today, the common thread is, and this is going to be a see the forest for the trees homily, we have to appreciate the fact that we need to appreciate that God is providentially in control of everything. It sounds so cliche. God is in control. God, do you really believe that? That is really true. It's not cliche. It is God's truth. It's absolute. We need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate when we talk about God's will, we are not talking about being marched around like little marionettes, little puppets that he moves around at his own whim and will. He has created us to love him, but there is no love if it's forced. There is no love if it's mandated. It has to come from our free will. When we talk about God's will, we have to understand that it is much more far encompassing than thinking that God, like, is whispering in your ear and dictates every aspect of your life. He's given a brain in your head, all right? We are supposed to use our own prudence when it comes to our life. He gives us his will in his precepts. He gives us his will in his word. I would love when people, you know, I'm always throwing this one out. I wish I knew what God's will was in my life. Open the book and read. That's the parameters. Learn your commandments. All right? There's the parameters. That's his will for your life. As long as what you're doing is within those parameters, you're fulfilling God's will as best you know how. And it, you know what? If he wants to adjust something, he will adjust it for you. He is God. He's in control. We need to appreciate this, that when we talk about God's will, you're talking about a couple different aspects of the way he deals with things. And this is not a homily on his will. It's a homily of our submission to it. And appreciate, even more so, appreciation of the fact that even if we don't get it, that's particularly the issue. If we don't get it, he's still in control. He still does his will. When we look at God's will, we have to understand, there's a couple ways to look at it. One, we see God's will in a decretive sense. He has a decretive will. That means what he says happens. There's no, hey, pray to me about this. No, this is going to happen. The flood. Noah, make an ark. I'm flooding this place. And if it's not on the ark, it's going to drown. Oh, I know you're merciful and loving, God, and you would never do that to your creation. Let me pray that you'll... Guess what? Everything would have drowned. Noah does what he's told to do because it was God's decree that there was going to be a flood, and it happened. That's usually what we think God's will. That's God's will in a sense. We also have his preceptive will, a precept, the rules, like I just said. Open the book. There's his precepts. That's his will. Unlike his decretive will that happens no matter what you do, his preceptive will. So whatever God wills, he gets. Really? Ten Commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are his precepts. Those are his will. And as I speak, how many people are being murdered? How many people are committing adultery? How many people are stealing? Our own free will can negate God's preceptive will. It is still his will. It's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are so many in our day and age who like to take that ball and run with it in this universalist thing, and that's a lie. That's his preceptive will that none should perish. Because if it was his decreed of will, he wouldn't have made hell. He wouldn't warn us about hell. This is truly God. This is the reality. Not the teddy bear God that does what you want, and if something doesn't go the way you want it, this couldn't be God's will. It makes me nauseous when I hear Catholics say that. It makes me absolutely nauseous to hear people, that's not God's will that happened. Then whose was it? We're not pagans. We don't believe that we're tossed about to and fro by fate in this world, or ought not. But I mean, I hear that from Catholics regularly. That's not God's will. Because not only do we have his decretive and his perceptive will, we also have his permissive will. And all these wills, a lot of times they will manifest themselves at the same time. His permissive will, he allows things to happen. And we'll see as we go through the scriptures today that he allows things to happen. And one of the reasons that he does it is he wants to make a point that he's in control of everything. Those three ways that we have to look at his will, and it's that a lot of times they work out together. The fall of Adam and Eve. God's preceptive will was, do not eat of the tree, of the fruit, the knowledge, good and evil. His precept, they violate it, they do what they want. God, because the day you do, you will surely die the death. They violate his perceptive will, his decretive will kicks in, you're done. But it was his permissive will that allowed it to happen. Why? Because they have free will, and he will not bind people to obedience. It's not obedience. It's not obedience if you are made to do something. You can make people do a lot of things, and are they responsible for it? No, because you made them do it. You can do it with force. That's the bottom line. God is permissive in allowing such things. Because he's God and we have free will. So appreciate that about God's will. As we look at the scriptures today, the first reading, Ezekiel chapter 17. There are 24 verses in Ezekiel 17. And we heard 22 through 24, the last three verses. Verses 1 through 21, there's a lot going on that sets the stage for the last three verses. Because the last three verses talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. All right? And even that's very illustrative and churchy sounding and Old Testament. But he sets the stage for what he says about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with a story. And it's a story about someone who is not conformed to his will because they didn't like it. The story is this in a nutshell. Israel is overwhelmed by a foreign power again. Why? Because it's God's decree, because they did not keep his preceptive will. Because he permitted them to be disobedient if they wanted to. Now he's teaching them a lesson. They're taken over by the Babylonians, and the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar takes the king of Israel and his sons and takes them out and puts them in exile. So there's not a king over the people now. God wanting to set something up to where his people are still managed in a sense by someone of his choosing, he chooses Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is made king over Israel at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, because it's God's will, Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to make Zedekiah king over the people of Israel. And of course, if you're Zedekiah, you're good with that. Throw the guy a little bit of tax money, promise to do what he says, run the people. He's out of your hair, you're out of his. Everything works out great. You're the king. Well, the Babylonians and the Egyptians get involved in a tiff. There's a war. Well, contrary to God's preceptive will that the Israeli people never make a league or covenant with the Egyptians, because newsflash, he took them out of that place, so he doesn't want them going back to do anything like that. So don't make any kind of agreements with the Egyptians or anything like that. Zedekiah thinks he's going to get a better deal, and he goes, you know what? I know I made promises, and when we make promises, it is God's preceptive will that we keep our promises. We keep our promises to people to whom we make them, and to him, of course. But he expects you to keep your promises. Zedekiah, oh, I better deal with the Egyptians. I might even be able to run my own place. I'll get some armaments and some men from them. He tries to make it. Guess what happens? The Egyptians lose the war. Bad move, Zedekiah. Because you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is cranky. Because you've reneged on your promises that you made for. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do to Zedekiah in response? This is back in the day when people were cranky, they let you know it. He takes Zedekiah and all of his sons out into the desert. And you check this out, Zedekiah, and he kills every one of his kids in front of him. And then he blinds him. So the last thing you ever saw on this earth with me killing your kids, he blinds him, he puts him in chains, he walks him into exile, he lives in prison for the rest of his life blind. Now we sit here and go, man, that Nebuchadnezzar, what a psychopath. You know what God says about that whole incident? I shall read what it says. I will lay upon his head the oath he has despised, the one he made to Nebuchadnezzar. I will bring him into Babylon and will judge him there for the transgression by which he has despised me. This was my will in his life, and he's going to take it upon himself to do what he wants after I told him, see what happens. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. God will occasionally throw something out like that that scares us to death over who he really is. You know, that really kind of flies in the face of the teddy bear God that we all like to hear presented in the modernist church, right? The God of love and mercy doesn't, oh my gosh, he would never will something like it. He says specifically that he willed that to happen to prove that he's God, and he demands submission to his will. This is a reality. Then we hear about this coming Messiah. Again, very churchy, you know, this high tree that's brought low, the people of Israel. But there's a twig that's going to be cut off that tree, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that dry tree is going to make it flourish, the resurrection of our Lord. Dead, but then by the power of God, raised up again. Why does God put that at the end of that story? Because he's pointing forward to the one who is going to be absolutely perfectly faithful to his will, our Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly in accord with God's will, he gives us some lessons in the reading today from Mark chapter 4. And they're parabolic. They're parables. So they actually start out, he who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. And he throws out these parables. He says, what is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is like seed that is sown, and then it grows and it bears fruit. His words, whilst he knoweth not, the farmer. Most farmers are not botanists. I get seed, I plant it, I till the ground, I know what I'm supposed to do, I hope it works. Really can't explain all the mechanics behind everything. It just happens. And then when everything grows, if it grows, then you harvest it. That's the kingdom of God. That's his will. We don't understand a lot of times why he's doing what he's doing. We don't understand how things work. We just know that it started out sort of in a seed form. But now as I look back on things, look, the harvest is here. I mean, then he takes it into the next level. What else can I compare it to? A mustard seed. Smallest, most insignificant seed. Throw it in the ground. The most huge of trees, Birds nest in its branches, gives shade to animals. Something that looks very insignificant and inconsequential can become magnificent. That's our faith. That's how it starts. That's that spark of the Holy Spirit in baptism. That seed is planted. And if we do what we're supposed to do, and we appreciate the fact that He's going to do what He wants to do, everything works out. And we see, as life goes on, the magnificence of what He does, even if it's not too pretty. I am the poster child for that. I was outside of the church for over 30 years. I was a pagan. I liked being a pagan. I was a good pagan. I did everything pagans do. I did it well. And now, as disgusting as it is for me to think about those days, I can actually say the most heinous things of my life. I go, oh, how horrible that was. But if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have done this, and I wouldn't have done this, and I wouldn't have wound up here. This is why this is near and dear to my heart. I see all three of the way God's will. It was not God's will that I leave the church, decretively, but He permitted it. I violated His perceptive will, and He, in His permissiveness, allowed me to do it without killing me, which He should have done like 2 months into it. If He was the ogre smite you God, He would have done it. And then He lets it go for 3 decades plus. And now this, because that was His decretive will. Yeah, He's going to be a priest someday, to be a scumbag for most of His life, but He's going to be a priest someday. That was His decree. And that's the reality of things. That's what those parables mean. Why do I understand it now? Because He set me apart. He sets us apart by our baptism. And in that parable, He didn't speak to anybody but in parables, but to His disciples, He set them apart and explained everything to them. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are more and more made aware of how He's worked, as horrible as it may have looked at a time. We've got to understand that He is in control of everything. Everything is His will in one sense or another. What's the one that everybody always throws out? Well, when a little child gets sick and dies, that's not God's will. Last time I read, every single person who's born into this world, when they are formed in their mother's womb, their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. It's not His fault that sickness and suffering exist in this world. Guess whose fault it is? Ours. Because He told them, perceptive will, don't eat of the tree, because you do, you're going to die the death, and everything that is associated with it, that's my decree. We just got it because we violated His perceptive will. So His decreed will kicked in. I love when I sit at a funeral and I hear, His untimely death, He was taken before His time. Lie? Lie. There has never been an untimely death on the face of this planet. That's all there is to it. If you know anything about God, you'd never say that. I hear it all the time. It's His will, in one way or another. And it's comforting to appreciate that. Because whenever we want to place badness on Him for what goes on, if we look and we know everything, when He sets us aside, we need to appreciate the fact that we just didn't understand it. But if we look at it deeply, and those three aspects of His will, they're manifest. This is the reality of things. We have free will. We have to work with it. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sums everything up for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second reading for today. Everybody likes this warm and fuzzy verse. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because it makes us feel good about dying, as scared as we are about dying. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's when we go to heaven. Paul doesn't start out with that because we're not in heaven yet. We're here. He starts out with, to be in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not going to get it. He's not here whispering in our ear. Well, no, you know, I know this seems real bad, but this is going to happen in the future, 50 years from now. It's not how he works. We're in the body. We're absent from him. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his precepts. We need to appreciate that. That way, when bad things happen, we know, you know, at the end of the day, this is his will. And I know, as it said in the prayer, the beginning of the Mass today, if we live in his fear and appreciation of governance, we'll understand. That's being set apart when he tells us everything. Therefore, labor to please him. That's what St. Paul, he sums us all up. When you know that's his will, for we walk by faith and not by sight, therefore we labor to please him. Pleasing him is submitting to his will, both actively and passively. You know, does that mean we don't, we just like roll over in this whole inshallah thing that, you know, oh, let your kid play out in the middle of the street because if it's God's will, he'll get hit by our car. If it's his will, it is saved, the cars will swerve around him. No. That's fatalism. That's not what we believe. We believe God's providentially in charge of everything and that we, as free people with free will, have to use our prudence to get things done. Example, St. Paul. They're coming to kill him again. What is he? Oh, God, I'm just going to sit here in my room and pray that they don't kill me. No, he has his friends lower him in a basket outside the walls and he runs away. Hey, I gave you some legs and a brain, Paul. You know they're coming to kill you? Do the right thing. God expects that of us. He expected it of his son. He expected it of his son. And what do we see? We see the pinnacle manifestation of submitting to God's will in all its forms with his son, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden and he is praying so hard. And a lot of us have prayed very hard about a lot of things in this life. I dare say not one of us has sweat blood, literally, because we were praying so hard. Why? Because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He knows the Father's will. But what does he do? Father, if there is any way that this chalice can be taken from me, but not my will, your will be done. He, the second person of the Trinity, it's not his will that he endures what he does, but he explicitly says, your will be done. What's the answer to that prayer? Jewish temple guards coming down the path to arrest him and turn him over to the Romans. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. Okay, this is my will. Your arrest. You're being spat upon. You're being beaten. You're being unlawfully tried. You're being scourged, crowned with thorns, mocked, nailed to a cross and dying. How many people? That wasn't God's will for his son. It was exactly his will for his son. His decretive will, so we can get into heaven. If our Lord had to deal with that, why do we think for a moment that when something bad happens in our life, that's not God's will? That's sacrilegious to think that. Absolutely. His apostles ask him, how do we pray? The first petitions in the Lord's Prayer are exaltations of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As soon as it gets into the practicality, what thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the first things our Lord asks us to pray for is that his will done. His will isn't pretty a lot of times. Ask Jesus. Ask the Blessed Virgin. Ask any of the saints, particularly the martyrs. This is God. This is how he works. This is how he gets his message to people. Not as I will, but your will be done. This is the Lord. This is imperative. It is an absolute necessity to understand this stuff, because when we talk about doing God's will, it's acquiescing to that will, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. The answer to his prayer, I just described. And then what happened? He had his face like flint. I mean, this is a practical message for us. You got a sick loved one. I mean, who's really sick. I don't mean sick. I mean, like, they could possibly die. And you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying. And they're getting worse and worse and worse. You know what you got to do? You need to change your prayers. You stop praying for their healing and you start praying for a holy death. That's the reality of things. Because I don't want to do that because then they will die. Not necessarily. And I'll use it. I don't do this often. There was a man in here at the 8 o'clock mass. He is the only man in my priesthood that I've ever given, I mean, the full Monty last rites, and left the hospital thinking to myself, he's got probably about 20, 30 minutes. It was that bad. They'd had to shock him so many times. It was just done. That was like 8 months ago, and I walked back there today and gave him communion. He had the last sacraments of the church, and God decreed something different for his life. That's a reality of this thing. So just acquiescing to his will does not mean rolling over and just letting go, being a realist about things and praying properly. Because the prayers in the last rites, the full Monty, they still have the salvation of the body. Maybe. Most times when I do that, except for that case, it's always worked out. Like, well, that's not, you know, that's not for this case. Obviously it is. This is how God is. As I said, this is imperative. This is necessity to understand that we need to acquiesce to his will, do his will. Matthew chapter 7, I leave you with this one. Because these are the scariest words of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? You just got to believe Jesus died for your sins. Obviously not. According to Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But anything about mass attendance, you know, all that stuff is, you know, a consequence of doing his will. But the doing of his will is what gets you into heaven. This is the words of our Lord. Throw that up into the faces of all your friends. We think everybody might be saved. Well, stop thinking that. Stop thinking that and start evangelizing them. Try to save their souls. Because not everyone that comes to him is going to say, even says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Much less people who don't call him Lord. I mean, they're just a write-off right there. This is the reality of our faith. This is the gospel. Got to do his will to get into heaven. These are, again, this is a, it is an imperative. We see that throughout these scripture readings today, and this is what we should approach our whole life, no matter whether the situation be good or bad. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.